There are some people that think that all religions are more or less the same. And I think that that could be, that's just patently false. There are and ought to be vast differences between Christianity and other religions. The uniqueness of Christianity stands out, I think, most boldly in the way that we treat our enemies. Nikita Khrushchev, who was the premier of the Soviet Union under communism back in the 60s, some of you remember that time of the Cold War, he understood and graphically illustrated the difference between Christianity and communism at that time. And his paraphrased remark was something like this: the difference between Christianity and communism is great. When someone strikes you on the face, you turn the other cheek. If you strike me on the face, he said, I'll hit you so hard your head will fall off. And so the world says, don't get mad, get even. Right? And if we are truthful, you know, that's the way many people in this world operate. With one slight alteration. We get mad, then we get even, right? And if we're not careful, I think, as Christians, we can even fall into that trap. And we can think and act like the world. That's why Paul, as he begins this whole section of practical living in Romans chapter 12, begins by saying, we must consecrate ourselves to God first. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable to Him. This is your reasonable service. This is your act of worship, to consecrate yourself, your whole body, to God. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world. The world, and the way it deals with enemies and those who hurt you, the world deals with them by getting even. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to know what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. And what God's will is so much different than what the world is. Jesus had a totally different worldview when it comes to how we deal with enemies. Brian read it for us just a moment ago. He turned that whole world of revenge and payback, turned it on its head with what we call the golden rule. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31 that Brian read, it read this way: just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. It's also in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, where it says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Some of us memorized it this way: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, simply treat people like you want to be treated. Speak to them like you want to be spoken to. Grant them the honor that you wish that they would grant you. Give them the respect that you desire for yourself. Offer them the kindness that you wish that they would offer to you. Did you notice that in that passage in Luke chapter 6, that the distinctly Christian virtue is not just to do this, the golden rule, to not just to do it for those who do it for us. He says, even sinners do that. He said, even the most pagan of people out there in the world love those who love them. He says, no, the uniqueness of Christianity, he says, is to return good for evil, to love our enemies, and to be kind to those who hurt us. And the big question then comes, how do we do that? That's such a tall order, isn't it? I mean, sometimes it's hard to love the people that you like, let alone the people who are your enemies and who hate you and who hurt you. How do we do that? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, Paul, I believe, gives us some principles that will help us in practical ways to love those who hurt us. Listen to the Word of God, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Father, we know that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to love our enemies, to do kindness to those who have done us evil, to love those who hurt us. And yet, God, you know our hearts, and you know the way that we've lived and the things that we've said and done, even this week, and how far short we fall of the example of Jesus Christ in this area. So we need your teaching, God, today. And more than that, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish what you teach us. And so for that we pray today, Lord. We pray for your Spirit to open your Word that we might understand it. We pray for the power of your Spirit in us to accomplish it. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Romans chapter 12 here, he gives us some principles for loving those who hurt us. It all goes back to verse 9, where he began this whole section saying, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Paul knows there is evil out in the world, there is good, and that we must deal with both of them in a way that is loving, and loving in a real, genuine, unhypocritical way, even when people hurt us. And so the first principle in responding to those who hurt us, how we love those who hurt us, is this: resist repaying a wrong. Verse 17. First part of verse 17, it's a warning to what comes most naturally to everyone in the world. He says, repay no one evil for evil. And Paul makes this point three times in the passage that with slightly different emphasis each time. Here in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Down in verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul gives almost the exact same command that we have here in verse 17. Listen to it. He says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Peter also teaches the same principle in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22 tells us, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. Returning evil for evil, what does it look like? Well, it may be as simple as when your husband snaps at you unkindly, and you respond by either snapping back at him or turning a cold shoulder and just ignoring him. Giving the silent treatment for a while. You aren't really plotting revenge, but you're not exactly blessing him either. You're returning evil for evil. Or maybe someone makes a cutting remark to you and you try to counter it. Maybe jokingly. But it's returning evil for evil, and you know it. It hurt you, and you, maybe even with a smile on your face and with a laugh, try to get back at them just a little bit. You know, it gets worse. We don't have to go through all of the examples, but you know when those things are in your heart. You cannot always stop people from hating you. But you don't have to hate them back. You can't always make people love you. It's impossible to make people love you. But you can always love them back. And what it takes is forgiveness. Forgiveness is simply this. It's giving up the right to repay someone for when they have wronged you. It's giving up the right to repay someone when they have wronged you. It's giving up the right to expect repayment. So, Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told a parable about forgiveness. And he likened it to demanding repayment of a debt. Forgiveness is canceling the debt. They don't owe me. And I don't have to repay them, and they don't have to repay me. There's no repayment when there's forgiveness. And forgiveness is hard because it demands that we let go of something that we think is our right. We think it's our right to repay someone when they wronged us. And we have to let go of that. That's why forgiveness is hard. C.S. Lewis commented on how hard forgiveness is when he said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." But this is what love does. Love forgives. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Love thinks no evil." That's a lot like saying, "Repay no one evil for evil." Love thinks no evil. The NIV translates that same phrase this way: love keeps no record of wrongs. How many of you get historical when you start arguing with your spouse? "Well, you remember last week. Well, you remember what you did." And your Keeve kept this list, a record of wrongs. And you bring it up every time they do something against you. It says love. Love thinks no evil. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love forgives. Are there wrongs? Listen, ask yourself, are there wrongs that someone has done to me that I need just to let go of this morning? Is there someone who has hurt me that I just need to let go of any thought of repaying them? Someone I need to forgive? The second half of verse 17 gives us the positive side of this. The negative side was, don't repay evil for evil, right? The positive side is, do good in the sight of all men. Verse 17, at the end it says, "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." And the principle is this: plan ahead to do good to all people. A literal translation of that, the end of verse 17, could be this: take thought in advance for what is visibly good in the sight of all people. That's why I said that the principle to follow here is to plan ahead to do what is good for all people. We're to take thought, to plan ahead, to think beforehand, before we ever get into a situation, how will I react? How will I respond? What is my plan if somebody does something bad to me? Too many of us just shoot from the hip and people get hurt again. God wants us to be prepared in the way that we're going to respond. So what does it mean to do good in the sight of all men? I think it's easy to misunderstand this statement. It's not our job to make everybody happy, but instead it is our job to live holy, righteous lives in front of all people. Paul doesn't mean that we should determine our behavior by public opinion. He's not saying do what is good or good things in the sight of all men. By that he doesn't mean go find out what everybody thinks is good and you do that. That's not what he's saying. If that were true, we'd run into some real trouble, because public opinion nowadays counts some things to be good that the Bible says are evil. Rather, he means that we should think about our testimony to a watching world. what kind of idea will people get about the Christian faith when they watch the way you live and they see the things you do and hear the words you say? Will they have to say it was good even when they don't want to? The principle is this: live in such a way that no one can make an honest accusation against you. Live in such a way that if they're going to accuse you, they would have to lie to make that accusation stick. And that has a lot of practical applications. I think it touches on how we act, how we dress, how we treat others in public. It involves things like common courtesy, honesty at work, having a cheerful heart, being a team player when that's possible, not being a troublemaker, not being a constant complainer. When you plan ahead to do good to all people, and you're able to do that through the power of God who lives in us, then people won't have a reason to treat you unkindly. They may still do it, but they won't have a reason for it. If they do treat you unkindly, it won't be because of the way you treated them. And I think that's the point that Paul is making here. So our response to those who hurt us is, first of all, to resist repaying the wrong, and secondly, to do good to others. Thirdly, our response should be this: live at peace with people if possible. Live at peace with people if possible. Look at verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Our goal should always be peace, not conflict. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." You're never more like God, Jesus says. You're like God's true children when you're peacemakers. Now, Paul qualifies his command. He says, live peaceably with all men, but he qualifies it with the condition, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you. Now, Paul, I want you to be careful, because Paul is not giving you an excuse to not live at peace with people, okay? But he is being realistic about the whole thing. In a fallen world like we live in, it's not always possible to live peaceably with all people. Sometimes, despite our best efforts, we will just rub people the wrong way. And sometimes you're going to be thrown into situations at work or at school, or in other places, maybe even in your home, sometimes even in the church. You're going to be thrown into situations where you're going to come up against people that are just grade A, board certified, 100% jerks. You know people like that. You can't do anything about it. Some people just don't want peace. They want to live in conflict and want to cause trouble. And Paul's advice in such cases is, live at peace with everyone, and if that doesn't work, make sure you're not the problem. Okay? Notice that little phrase, as much as it depends on you. The only person that you can control is yourself. And if the other person refuses to be reconciled, there's not much more that you can do. The key is to do everything you can to live at peace with everyone. I think David in the Old Testament is a great example of this. The king, Saul, hated David. He was jealous of David. He wanted David dead. And David had more than one opportunity to repay that evil with evil. David could have easily killed Saul. One time Saul came into a cave to relieve himself. David was hiding back in the cave. And he stared at the king standing there by himself, vulnerable. David could have just cut him down at that moment. But he didn't. Later, David called out to Saul after he had left the cave and said, "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hands in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my master, for he is the Lord's anointed." For the sake of the Lord, David didn't take that revenge, didn't pay back evil for evil. He sought peace instead. And at least at that moment, Saul recognized that David was seeking peace and was not his enemy. Not long after that, he got to be the enemy again. But as I said, it's not always possible with all people at all times. So we've learned that to love those who have hurt us, we need to resist repaying wrong, to plan ahead, to be good to all people, and to live at peace with people, if possible. Next we see, in verse 19, give up revenge. Give revenge over to God. Verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now look at the command, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." There are no exceptions, no extenuating circumstances here, no maybes, no ifs, ands, or buts. Do not avenge yourselves, he says. It is never appropriate for believers in Jesus Christ to take vengeance. Never, he says. Revenge and retaliation are forever ruled out if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And the next few verses give us some reasons for that, why we should give up all attempts at revenge. First of all, he says, because revenge belongs to God. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, which is a reference to the truth that one day God will bring justice. God will balance the scales. He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Vengeance is one aspect of God's justice. It's His way of balancing the books of life. And what happens when we try to take vengeance into our own hands? The answer is, we almost always mess it up. We're either too harsh, or we're too soft. We either strike too fast or too late. We attack the wrong person or the wrong thing for the wrong reason. And we just usually end up making things worse rather than better. My wife had on the mini-series yesterday. She wasn't feeling well. She was sitting on, laying on the couch watching Netflix and had on the Hatfields and McCoys. Terrible, terrible mini-series. So much shooting and death is... But it was real. I looked up the history of it. It was what they were showing on the movie was almost exactly what happened in real life. And over 25 years, these families fought with one another and killed each other until there were hardly any left. Because when you start to take revenge, it just escalates over and over again. It's never good enough. Nahum says, the prophet in the Old Testament says, God is jealous. And the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. And He reserves wrath for His enemies. It's God's place, he says. So we're to give up anger and our desire to retaliate. We're to give it up to God. And then we're to back off. When we act in judgment towards others, it's like you're trying to take God's place. And we don't have the ability to do that. Think about it. Only God is able to judge correctly. Do you know everything about the situation that you're in? Do you know the other person's motives completely? Do you know what's in their heart? Do you know what they've been through? God does. He's able to judge correctly. We're not. We don't know any of that. We have to leave vengeance to God because only He can ensure true justice. And listen, we need to leave revenge to God because here's the good news. He is not only a God of judgment, He is a God of mercy. And aren't you glad that God showed us mercy? That He's been merciful towards you. Think about it. The person that you're angry with, the person that has hurt you, they may someday seek reconciliation. They may someday repent. And just as God has extended mercy to you, He may extend mercy to them as well. We don't know what God's going to do. He will oftentimes be much more merciful than we would be. Like Jonah in the Old Testament. You remember Jonah the prophet? God sent him to go to Nineveh, preach to that foreign city of wicked people, and to tell them that God was going to destroy that city within 40 days. But the people repented. And they turned away from their evil, and they turned to God, and God relented. He did not judge them and wipe out that city. And what was Jonah's reaction? He was hopping mad. God, how could you not destroy? This is why I didn't want to go preach in Nineveh, he says. Because I knew you were merciful and compassionate. And he was mad. So the response that Jonah had was not God's response. God showed mercy. And if He does, would He expect any less of us? So rather than retaliate, pray for your enemy. Pray for them to be redeemed. God knows when vengeance is warranted, and He knows when redemption is warranted. And we don't. And there's a better way. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's a quote from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. Feeding your enemy when he's hungry. Giving him a drink when he's thirsty. Kind of represents any kind of kind deed, any kind of kindness that you would show to meet your enemy's needs. Deeds, of course, often speak louder than words. Read a story about a time of terrible atrocities in Armenia. A Turkish soldier pursued a young woman and her brother down a street. And he cornered them and mercilessly shot the brother and let the sister go free. But only after she had seen her brother's brutal murder. Later, the woman who was working as a nurse in a military hospital, when the Turkish soldier who had shot her brother was brought into her ward. He was critically wounded, and if she had just left him alone, he certainly would have died. At first, she wrestled with her desire for vengeance, but she realized that the Lord wanted her to show that man kindness. So she gently, over days, nursed him back to health. One day, the Turk who recognized her said, "Why didn't you let me die?" And she replied, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And He said to us, love your enemies." And the man was silent for a long time, but he finally said, "I never knew that someone could have such a love and such a faith." He says, "If that's what it does, tell me more about it. I want it." See, we understand that we must be kind to our enemies. And that's it may even bring a change in them if we are. What does Paul mean here when he says it will heap burning coals on your enemy's head? I think it probably means one of two things, maybe both. And the way that you interpret that verse probably depends on whether you link it more with verse 19 that speaks about God's vengeance, or whether you link it with verse 20, which speaks about overcoming evil with good. In the first case, we understand that most of the Old Testament, when you read about burning coals of fire, it refers to God's judgment on His enemies, God's wrath being poured out on sinners. And that's the idea that you would have like in Psalm 140, verse 10, where it says, "Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they may rise up not again." So that would make verse 20 say that by doing kindness to our enemies, it will increase their judgment by God. He will repay them. Because we've been kind to them, He will repay them for their evil with burning coals of wrath upon their heads. In the second case, we see that verse 21 speaks about overcoming evil with good. And some Bible commentators think that Paul was referring to an Egyptian custom when a person would have this symbol of repentance by putting coals on their heads. It was a symbol of lamenting and and being sorrowful and repenting over the wrong that you had done. So in that case, Paul might be suggesting that we can win over our enemies by our deeds of love and kindness. You've heard of killing them with kindness. Well, it's kind of the idea there. Sometimes it's true that our deeds of kindness can win over those who have hurt us. It can bring them to repentance. In that case, our enemy now becomes our friend. And that can happen. And so putting both these ideas together, we could say it this way, that when you do good towards your enemies, and he repents, you have won him over by your kindness. And when you do good to your enemy, and he does not repent, you can be assured that God will recompense your wrong by His judgment. And our motive in doing those good deeds is not to increase our enemy's judgment, but to prayerfully do it in a way that we would hope that he would be led to repentance. But if he doesn't repent, we can be sure God will bring it to ultimate justice. So he ends in verse 21 by saying, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And we know, those of us who've tried to live this way at all, we know that it's a God thing, isn't it? There's no other way to explain it or to have it happen in your life, to live that way. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes and says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return, and when He suffered, He did not threaten, but He committed Himself to Him who judges justly." Jesus has shown us the way. And if you feel like, "I just can't live like he lived," well, you're right. You can't be like Jesus in your own strength. It's impossible. But when you trust in him, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he can give you the strength through his Holy Spirit who comes to live in you. He can give you that strength to love those who hurt you. So the question for us is that the way that I'm living? And if not, what does God want me to do about that today? He wants you to come to the cross and be forgiven of your own sin, so that then you can go and forgive others in your family, with your kids, in your relationships at work and at school and in church. He can do it through you. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message and for your truth in your word today. Do that work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.